Go to Luke chapter 23, if you would. Luke 23. So we're continuing on this morning in our discussion of a topic that we really can't comprehend or understand, but it's a good topic, and I think it's one it's worth spending some time on. You don't really hear Sunday schools taught on this or extended preaching messages series on this, so... But it's a Bible thing, and I think it's good. I mean, you do hear it, but not just the focus. So I wanted to focus on the humiliation of Christ. The God who created and I said this a million times, the God who created and sustained the universe humbled himself, humiliated himself, and put himself under humiliations of life just for you and I, right? We can't really understand the depths of Christ's humiliation, because we don't understand the heights that which he came, right? If you come down from greater heights and you go down to lower lows, let's say you're Sam Walton's grandson and you own all the Walmarts and all the Sam's Clubs and all of a sudden you go broke. That's going from up here to down there. But that's nothing compared to the person who created the universe and created mankind coming down to suffer humiliation. Under the hands of men. We can't really understand that very much, but let's look at it a little bit. Look at Luke 23, verse 13, if you would. 23, verse 13, while you're waiting for me to get there. here we go. Excuse me. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for out of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Murder and sedition. Verse 20, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And when he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So part of the humiliation of Christ, as we've seen, as we're seeing now as we fast forward through our slides, part of his humiliation was his death, right? And that's what we're looking at now, is looking at Christ's death. Given three chances to release Christ and have Barabbas punished, three chances, what did the Jews do? They refused. We will not have this man released. We want Barabbas, right? They cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Thus, in humiliation, he was what? Right here, he was cast out by his own people, right? His own family. It's not just that he was cast out by humanity, his creation, but he was cast out by his own, the Jews. And the Jews that should have known better and been the ones looking and heralding his coming, the scribes and the Pharisees, who supposedly knew the scriptures, right? But the Jews refused. They cried out for Jesus to be crucified. So one of Christ's humiliation is being cast out by his own. They would rather have a murderer released than the Prince of Peace released to them. They would rather have a murderer and what did they call him? What was the word that was used for Barabbas? Sedition. So he was, in some ways trying to overthrow the government or something like that. He came to Israel and all things Israel stood for, and his own people cast him. These are the people that he had led through the Red Sea, the people who he had delivered from Egypt, the people who he had put up with their... He had put up with their idolatry. He had put up with their refusal to obey him and follow him, even after all the things that he brought them through. Their refusal to stop worshiping Moloch, the worship of Moloch. They had to bring their children. Their children had to be burned on the altar of Moloch. and the priests of Moloch would beat the drums louder because they didn't want the parents to have to hear the screams of their child as they walked away. Those are the things that they let themselves be led into and led away from God, right? Those are the people that God, I would have destroyed those people a long time ago. But in saying I would have destroyed those people, I have to say I would have destroyed myself, because I'm no better than the Israelites were. I'm no better than they were. I'm no better of a Christian than they were. I hope I love God more than they do, but I'm not going to say I did or I didn't, right? So, but anyway, these are the very people that God stood with and brought out and put his banner over them, if you will. Those are the same people that rejected him when he came down to be among them. He rejected him. They would rather have a murderer released. Everything that Israel stood for, his own people, his own heritage, they cast him out. The Old Testament church cast him out. I'm going to read you a quote from Herman Hoeksema, who I quoted last week because he had a really good sermon on this that I photocopied some of this sermon. He said this: when Christ came, he came literally to his own things, to his own temple, his own altar, his own temple service. By the way, what do you think the altar and the temple were all shadowing and a type of? The Lord Jesus Christ. We know this, right? Do we need to stop and do a study of the tabernacle and the temple? Y'all know this, right? Please tell me, at least fake it, that you know this, right? That many of those, the sacrifices, even down to the materials that the temple was built with, all those things, and if you don't believe me, just go read the book of Hebrews sometime. All those things pointed to Christ. All of those things. So when he says he came to his own temple, anyway, I'll continue on the message. He came to his own temple service, his own sacrifices, his own offerings, his own Sabbaths, his own holidays, his own Passover, his own Feast of the First Fruits, his own covenants, his own promises, his own kingdom, his own throne, his own law and prophets, his own priesthood. The whole house was his, and the promised land and the people were his. They were the sheep of his own fold. They were his by divine right, for the whole house and all that pertained to it had been given him by the Father before the foundation of the world. This is all biblical, y'all. Moreover, he had founded that house and built that house. Moses had only been his agent and representative. And it was he that had delivered his own with a mighty arm out of the house of bondage of Egypt. This is some of the things I just said. He must have stole this from me. He had led them through the Red Sea. He instituted the old covenant at Sinai. He led them through the wilderness. He had been the manna they ate, the water they drank from the rocks that had been supplied by him. He led them into the land of Canaan, had established the throne of David on Mount Zion, the house of God on Mount Moriah. He had spoken to them through all the prophets. Some of y'all are like, well, I've never heard this before. It's called the Old Testament. Moreover, all these things were but shadows of himself. They all pointed to him, and without him, neither the law nor the prophets nor the temple nor the altar nor the kingdom nor the throne of David had any meaning at all. None of those things had any meaning without Christ. We all agree to that. Last sentence. Indeed, all these things were his own. He was their Lord, the anointed over the whole house of God. And this is the one who they said we would rather have that traitor and that murderer released than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that they chose, and this is the one, not so much that they chose Barabbas, although they did choose Barabbas, but more that they what's the opposite of chose? I'm losing my words here. Thank you. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't so much acceptance of Barabbas, who was a murderer and trying to overthrow the government, but necessarily it was a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things that Israel stood for, even, they rejected the one who was the epitome of all those things, who was the anti-type of all those things. Israel were his own people. They were the church. They were the people of God, distinct from all the nations on the earth. They had been given to Christ before the foundation of the world. To be rejected by strangers is one thing. If I went to a bunch of strangers and I was rejected by them, I'd be like, well, I wonder is it me? Like, do you young guys, y'all ever do this just to check yourselves in the morning? Y'all ever do that? Well, okay. Well, some of y'all that are shaking your heads very violently know maybe need to start thinking about it. I'm just saying. Because you're not too old to ever, you're never too old to check yourself just to make sure. You're never too, you don't outgrow that, all right? But anyway, it's one thing to be, like if I were rejected by a group of strangers, I'd be like, is it me or is it them? I'd have to start thinking about it. Was I a jerk? Was I rude? Was I too trying to be the life of the party or something? Or, you know, was that it? Or are they just non-intelligent people who don't know good humor when they hear it or whatever? What's the problem? Right? Like if I got that impression from all of y'all, like we just don't, these Sunday school lessons aren't doing it for, you know, if I got that impression, I'd have to really, I would actually think about it. Is it something I'm saying? Is it something I'm not saying that goes over better with some people than with others or whatever? I have to stop and think about that stuff, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ, these people had been given to him before the foundation of the world. To be rejected by strangers is one thing, is what I'm trying to say, but to be rejected by his own, to be cast out by his own brothers, his own family. I don't know if any of y'all have ever experienced that. I never experienced my family ever kicking me out of the house, right? I did experience the opposite, me saying goodbye, I'm out of here, and me leaving the house for a couple different times in my high school career. I was stupid and I ran away from home a couple times and lived with other people. But my parents never kicked me out. So how would that feel to be rejected by your own parents, right? If your own parents came to you and your own parents said, you know what, Chad, we're just not, you're not turning out to be the son that we thought you might be. And we would hope that you'd be more obedient and basically that you'd be smarter than you are. We're hoping for smarter, okay? Chad, we're just going to have to kick you out. Here's some clothes. Here's some things that you can take with you. Otherwise, look, good luck. We love you. We'll be praying for you, brother. We love you. Good luck. But don't come back here ever again. Now, how would that feel to be kicked out of your own house? Some of y'all may know that feeling. And some of y'all may think, yeah, I remember back in those days, they probably should have kicked me out. They were right. But I don't know that feeling. But what would that be if Josh just came to him and said, look, this is it. You know, we've given you, how old are you, Chad? How? We've given you 12 years, like, to prove yourself, and it's just, it hadn't gone down the way we hoped it would. So we're going to have to ask you to leave, and, you know, good luck to you and all that. So, but that's what, that's, and I can't create some scenario that I make up, right? Like Chad being kicked out of his house. That comes nowhere, even infinitesimally, how do you say that word? It comes nowhere near what we're talking about in reality, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own and his own rejected him and his own said, crucify him. What kind of humiliation must that have been? Again, I know I'm talking about a subject that we can't really adequately explain with our human understanding and my human words, but think about that kind of humiliation that the Lord of glory suffered under, to be cast out by his own, rejected by his brothers, rejected by his family. Turn to Matthew 21. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. So if you're not familiar, it goes Luke, Mark, Matthew, John. Matthew 21. Chad, did you hear that? Luke, Mark, Matthew, John. That's how you find it. Okay. Anyway, I don't know why I'm picking on him. He just looks like a good target today. Anyway. Plus his dad told me, he said, like, Brother Chris, you just go ahead and pick on him all you want to, man. I think it's funny. So part of this is your dad saying, I should do this. So I'm not doing it because I want to, right? It's like that story I told you about me having to jump off the high dive when I was just a little kid. The teacher should have known it's not because I wanted to do it. It's that guy sitting behind me. That's my stepdad. And he can be pretty stern at times. So I'm having to jump off the high dive. Matthew 21, verse 33. Matthew 21, 33. Hear another parable. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know? Well, I know because the words of Christ in my Bible are set off in a different color. Mine are in blue. I don't know if any of y'all are in blue, if y'all are special enough to have yours in blue, but mine are instead off in blue. But anyway, and I saw a Bible last week. That was Brother Jonathan's, right? Where the words of God in the Old Testament are set off in a different color. I've heard of Bibles like that. I've never seen one until last week. I think it's kind of a cool idea. I'm not sure I would go for it or if I would like it. I wouldn't mind trying, you know. But so what do they do with the prophets? So if you go to the minor prophets like Joel, Amos, Micah, and whatever, because a lot of the Old Testament prophets, the word of the Lord came to Joel saying, and then Joel talks, but it's really God speaking through Joel. Do they make those red letter? That would be tough. They do? Wow. I got respect for that because those are the words of the Lord. It's like the Lord talking through Joel or Micah or whatever. I like that. That's not bad. All right, cool. Now, Jonah wouldn't be like that. Jonah would just have different instances of the Lord talking. So they would have a few verses of red when God talked to Jonah or spoke to Jonah. But most of the Old Testament prophets are like that. I'm sorry, back onto the subject. I'm sorry, I got off on the subject of Bibles. My bad, in Sunday school, getting off on the Bibles. Sorry about that. That's awful. Matthew 21, verse 33, are you there? Hear another parable. This was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out, that means loaned it, to a husbandman and went into a far country. I would say this is some sort of a sharecropping deal. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits. That's what we call sharecropping. They have to share part of the crop because it's not their land. Verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Wow. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying this, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? You know this parable because it's not very hard to figure out what's going on here, right? The Lord Jesus is talking to the Jewish people. And in this scenario, this parable that he has come up with, who are the people in the far country that have been loaned the land? Those are the Jewish people. Okay, let's go to the next step. Who are the people that the husbandmen keep sending and keep getting stoned and beaten? Those are the prophets. It says in the Old Testament, you've stoned and you've beaten the prophets of old. And they did. To be a prophet in the Old Testament is like, hey, you're a prophet. Come sit in the front of the church. You know, we want you on the front pew, prophet. We've had a prophet in here. Y'all remember when that prophet was here that one time? Miss Mary, you remember that? Y'all, some of y'all weren't here. You remember that? Jared, you remember that? The prophet? Okay, there's a prophet that was here one time, and he came and sat in the back, and I can't remember his name. I don't know, it was, let's just say his name was Drake. We just called him Prophet Drake or whatever. I don't know. No, he never came back. He was just here that one time, and then he went out in the vestibule and told people how he was living a sinless life, and so that was all we needed to hear, right? Okay, anyway, you'd think the prophets would have honor, right? That they would be given the best places in the synagogues, that they would never ever have to buy a meal of their own, that their meals would always be taken care of and paid for and whatever, and their needs looked after. No, that's not how the people of Israel accepted the prophets. What did they do to them? They beat them, they stoned them, they killed them. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. This is what you guys did to the prophets. God sent these prophets to you, and you beat them, and you stoned them, and you killed them. And then lastly, who did God send? He sent his only son. Verse 37, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Is that the way it worked out? Not only did they not reverence him, they saw him as the epitome of their evil intentions, that they, oh, if they can kill this one, this will be the best of all. And we'll receive all of the inheritance. Why did they hate him? Did they even know him? They never saw this guy before, as far as we know. They never saw the son of the husbandman. So why would they want to beat him and kill them? It says, look, in verse 38, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. It was jealousy. They crucified him for jealousy. They beat him for jealousy. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. they were rejected, sometimes killed by the prophets, right? and the ungrateful farmers and tenant farmers were the children of Israel. Let me quote again from a sermon by Herman Hoeksema. You may be tired of listening to his preaching. I don't know. I enjoy reading his preaching. They, his own people that expected him and who of all people would be expected to give him a hearty reception, received him not, but on the contrary, cast him out of his own house. Of all the people expected to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ, it should have been the nation of Israel. And out of all the people in the nation of Israel that should have known better because they knew the scriptures, it should have been the scribes and the Pharisees. Who led the revolt against Christ? Who stirred up the people to say, crucify him? The scribes and the Pharisees. All the people that should have been the number one people that... I would have understood if the Romans rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? The Roman soldiers, we understand that. But what about God's own people? Let me finish, sorry. Fact is, they had always cast him out of his own house. When they maltreated and stoned the prophets, all through the old dispensation. But when he came and they recognized him, they said, this is the heir, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Always they conspired against him to cast him out. Remember that one time they were trying to throw him off the ledge? What did he do that was so wrong? Yes, that's exactly right. What did he do that was so wrong? He freed a man from how many demons were inside him, and the Lord threw those demons, allowed those demons to go inside that herd of pigs, the herd of swine, you know, threw themselves over the... So a bunch of pigs were destroyed, right? That's what they wanted to crucify the Lord for? Even when in the beginning of his public ministry, he preached his own gospel from his own scriptures in his own synagogue, they meant to cast him down from the precipice. Now that was another incident in the Lord Jesus Christ's life where he was in the temple and he read, he quoted from Isaiah. I can't remember the scripture now, I'm sorry. He quoted from Isaiah and he said, this day this is fulfilled. You're hearing the fulfillment of this Isaiah prophecy today as I'm talking to you. In other words, he's saying, I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then he sat down. Because in the Old Testament, when you prophesied or when you explained scripture in the synagogue, you always stood up, right? And then afterwards, you sat down. And so he sat down. And they weren't stupid. They realized, hey, he's telling us he's the fulfillment of this prophecy he just read. Now, they had a bunch of scrolls. How did they know which scroll to hand him? You couldn't have handed him like 30 or 40 scrolls, right? Here's the Isaiah scroll. Here's the minor prophet scroll. They handed him a scroll. He opened it up, and by the providence of God, it was Isaiah, and he read the, right, anyway. And they tried to kill him for that. Let me finish, sorry. Often they took up stones to kill him. When finally his hour had come, they took hold of him and brought him into their court. And when they diligently inquired and he declared under oath that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the heir that had come into his own, they judged that he was worthy of death. And with the help of all the world, they led him outside of Jerusalem and nailed him to the cross. They cast him out. His own received him not. The church excommunicated the Christ of God. What about that? I'll read you a little more from the sermon. But the mark of the unsearchable riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, it was exactly through their rejection, through their casting him out and nailing him to the tree, that the Most High fulfilled his purpose of redemption. For their cross, the Christ made his altar. The blood they shed in their hatred of him, he poured out as the blood of reconciliation. Even as they cast him out, and through that very act he came to his own, he entered into the inheritance God had given him before the foundation of the world. And thus also he became the redeemer of all whom the Father had given him, not only of Israel, but of all nations. Right? Anyway, so far in the adulthood of the Lord, we have seen examples of his humiliation. He humbled himself to always do his Father's will. He was rejected by his own. He was rejected by his brethren. He submitted to John. Remember, he received baptism at the hand of his actual servant, John. He was baptized by him. John was smarter. John was smart enough to say, I'm not going to baptize you, Lord. You should be baptizing me. Lord said, it has to be like this, John, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So he submitted to John. He chose not to make use of the power he possessed. He could have resisted any of those who attacked him. He chose not to do that. He allowed the authorities to exercise power over him when he didn't have to. He was rejected by his own brethren. His own refused to receive him, in addition to the many humiliations that we're not even told about. But despite all this, it can and would get much worse at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's trial should have vindicated him, but it did not. Both Jews and Gentiles played a part in the accusations, and it had to be that way. For who are under sin, the Jews or the Gentiles? Oh, I'm sorry, the Bible says all are under sin. The Jews and the Gentiles are under sin, right? So it makes sense that both Jews and Gentiles had to play a part in Christ's trial. They're representative of all humanity. Because you say, I wouldn't have said that he's guilty. I wouldn't have said, release Barabbas. No, according to the Bible, if you were there at that time and you were not saved as you were before you got saved, that's exactly what you would have said. You would have said, release Barabbas. If you were in the crowd that day and you were unsaved, you would have said, release Barabbas. A.W. Tozer had a book, and the book title is a question. Who put Jesus on the cross? Question mark. And I still have that book somewhere. Good little, anything by Tozer is good. So anyway, if you never heard him preach, that's even better than reading him, hearing him preach. Reading him, he's like a mystic. Hearing him preach, he's like an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm like, what? This is crazy. But anyway, it's really good. But anyway, he said, the title of his book, Who Put Jesus on the Cross? Question mark. You know what the answer was that he gave inside the book? You did. I did. We put Jesus on the cross. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. Since we're sinners, that means we put Jesus on the cross, right? I'm sorry. Despite all this, it can be much worse. The trial, both Jews and Gentiles, played a part. It was a false trial. It was implying or symbolizing that the sins of the whole world were involved or behind his persecution and his humiliation. Of course, the sins of the whole world were behind it because he was fixing to take the sins of the whole world upon himself, right? Author Mark Jones lists 7 irregularities during Christ's trial that made the humiliation he went through even worse. I'll read this. Now, Mark Jones is actually alive. He's not one of the old dudes that I read from the 1600s and 1700s. He lists 7 things, 7 irregularities. Number 1, the Sanhedrin was not supposed to meet at night, but it did. The death penalty could not be declared on the day of the trial, but it was. Ananias and Sapphira should have disqualified themselves because of their own prejudice, but they did not. False evidence and witnesses were used. Jesus was not, in fact, guilty of blasphemy, as they claimed. Nonetheless, he was exposed to blows during the trial. Also, the Sanhedrin was not allowed to meet to discuss a capital case on the eve of the Sabbath, yet they were willing to break their rules in order to have the Lord of glory crucified. To make matters worse, his disciples fled, and one of his closest friends, Peter, of course, denied him publicly. The trial was a travesty of justice. The responses of Peter and the other disciples were a mockery of human faithfulness. The one who alone suffered during these events was Jesus. In his humiliation, he was left alone to suffer alone. That was part of his humiliation and his trial, right? Let's move on. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3, everybody. You know how to get there. Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians. Let me see here. I'm sorry. I told you wrong. I'm sorry. Can we go to really close? It's really close. Philippians. Can we go to Philippians? It's really close. Chad messed me up. I looked over and he was playing or something and it bothered me a little bit. And so it kind of threw me off stride a little bit. So anyway, it's all good. Uh-oh. All right. Oh, okay. My back has really got me going today, y'all. I mean, the drive down here was literally killer. And so if I don't stand up and play fiddle, y'all know I didn't have a falling out with Jonathan. That was last week. But no. It's just that my back can only take so much. I've been tempted before to go back in that back pew and just lay down flat, but I'm like, nah, it would be kind of disrespectful to lay down in the middle of a service, so I've never done that. But I've been tempted. All right. I'm not like some people, like little Chad there, that sleep during the services. I'm not like that bad. Chad's like, what did I do? What did I do? You looked at me wrong, I guess, is my answer. All right. Hey, if you can't handle adult Sunday school, I mean, what can I say? Philippians 2. Are you there? Philippians 2. Let's look at verse number 8. Jesus humbled himself not simply to death, but death on the cross. Verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man. Let's start with verse number 5. That's really where the thought starts, doesn't it? Let this mind be in you, which I've quoted this verse to myself many times lately. I've tried to use this as a memory verse. Whenever the devil or the temptations start to enter my mind, I'm like, no. I need to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Another good verse is, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's a good verse to quote too when you're getting hit by temptation or whatever. So I'm trying to use those two verses a lot lately. Because temptation always starts in the mind, doesn't it? It ends in actions, but it always starts in the mind. So we have to, by the way, we're going to finish this up and we're going to go through a new series of Sunday school lessons, start hopefully soon, a week or two. Christian godly disciplines. Do you want to be more godly of a person? Someone say no, just to make it fun. Do you want to be more godly of a person? If you do want to be more godly of a person, well, can I say it like this? Do you want to be, if you're a young kid, if you're a young man, do you want to be jacked? You want to be jacked? Do you want to be ripped? Okay, Jared said yes. Well, you got to stop eating so many honey buns, Jared. If you want to be ripped, if you want to be jacked, there's certain things you have to do. You have to go work out at the gym. You have to eat right. There's things you have to do. You've got to shoot yourself with, no, you don't do that. I'm sorry. What is that stuff called? What? Huh? But what? To stop? What's it called?
Steroids.
Thank you. Steroids. I'm talking about steroids. Steroids. All right. I know a guy that actually does that anyway. He's jacked, but at what cost? But anyway, there's certain things you got to do. If you want to live a godly life, you think it just happens? I wish I was Pentecostal enough where God would just zap me and I would be holy. But I'm not that Pentecostal yet. All right. There's rumors out there among y'all that Brother Greg might be headed that way. I'm not sure about that. So I'm not going to pass that rumor on. But I'm not that far gone. I'm not that far of a Pentecostal yet. I don't think that God can just zap me and I can be saved. And I don't think God can just zap me and I can be holy. There are certain things you have to do if you want to be godly and live a holy life. And we're going to go through some of those. And they're disciplines. Just like you have to discipline your body, your mind. I tell my wife this all the time. Savings account is for saving money. That's why it's called savings. And she said, because the month will be almost over and we'll be broke. We get paid every month. And she'll say, well, just take some out of savings. To cover us till, you know. I'm like, that defeats the point of savings. If every month when you run out of money, the correct response should be stop spending until you get paid in a couple of days or however long. That should be the correct way of thinking. So even in financial stuff, her way of thinking. So what I did, I'm like, okay, this ain't working out. So then I moved a chunk of money, not a big chunk, we ain't rich. I moved a chunk of money and I called that retirement plan. It's in a different account. We've got checking, savings, and retirement plan. So I'm like, surely she understands. Retirement plan is for when you retire, you can't touch that. Or it's not going to be there when you retire. Now, how much we have in our retirement would be enough if I lost my job tomorrow. 2 or 3 months, if we're lucky. Let's be honest with you. I mean, okay. So I've tried that, thinking that maybe that'll forestall her thinking. So I leave a little money in savings because I know she's going to want to take money out. And then after she takes money out of savings, then at the, when we get paid, I put the money back into the savings without her. She wouldn't do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know how. You need to be disciplined in your life, mentally, financially, for example, right? You need to be disciplined physically, but also we need to be disciplined spiritually, and we need to be more godly. You don't do that. You don't get jacked by waking up at 10 o'clock in the morning and rolling over and eating a honey bun. You get jacked by waking. What are y'all looking at Jared for? You get jacked by waking up at 5:30 and going for a run. And by the way, if you're my age, you're not looking to get jacked. You're just looking to forestall death, right? You're wanting your quality of life to continue as long as you possibly can if you don't have back issues and whatever else, right? But it requires discipline. There's no difference between that and a godly life. Why would you think it'd be any different but you having a godly life and justification and you living a godly life and living for the glory of the... Why would you think it has to be any different? Don't you think you have to have some disciplines? You have to discipline yourself to get up early enough to read your Bible before the day starts, to pray, to do all the things. So we'll go over some godly disciplines and we'll help you pick up some disciplines and me pick up some more disciplines and we'll look at some godly disciplines. That's a foreshadowing. That's a prophecy of coming events, all right? Look at Philippians 2. How did I get off into that? I'm sorry. That's how it is. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, don't let that verse trip you up. He thought it was perfectly approved. No, that's not the right way of saying it. Don't tell me. He thought it was perfectly fine. That's not the word I'm looking for him to be considered equal with God. He thought that was something that was totally appropriate to be equal, to be thought of as equal with God. There's nothing wrong with that. In other words, he was God, and he thought he was God, and he said he was God. But look what happens. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Can I qualify that? No, I'm not trying to add to God's word. He was made in the likeness of sinful men. Do I have to say yet without sin again? Do y'all understand that by now? I mean yet without sin, all right? Was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he went even further. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not simply to death, which is enough, and we could spend 2 weeks talking about that, but the death on a cross. The Old Testament prophesied that Christ would experience emotional and physical pain and humiliation upon his death. We all know the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 69, one of the famous messianic psalms. We'll get one of the teen class to read these verses for us, Psalm 69. No, we're not going to get the toddlers to read for us today. Although my granddaughter could probably read already. You know, I don't know. This is how it is in life. Young people, if you're like, man, I'm tired of old people always telling me they haven't seen me for a year or whatever. And they're like, oh, you've grown so much. You've grown so taller. Don't y'all hear that all the time? Doesn't that get old? It just got to get old. And when I was your age, it got old. That's how I know it gets old. I get that, right? Oh, you're so much, he's so big now. He's so tall, whatever. I got so tired of hearing that, right? Oh, he's so smart. Right? He should go to college before high school. You know, people would say stuff about me, right? but the more I learn, the older I get, is those things that old people used to say that I used to not like, I'm saying them now. That's crazy. It's crazy. I never thought I'd be the kind of grandparent that shares pictures of their grandkid with other people. That's what old fogies do with their Bermuda shorts and their almost knee-high white socks, right? I never thought that would be me and their Izod shirts or whatever. I never thought that would be me, right? That's a little, right. But it's become me. We need to stop here. Let's read one verse. We have to stop. Psalm 69, verse 20. Excuse me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking at this point, prophetically speaking through David. This is a foreshadowing or prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, mine adversaries are all before me. Verse 20, I don't know where I started, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. Didn't they try to get him to taste the gall and the vinegar that they put on the sponge? And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Here, the mental and emotional anguish of Christ is in view. And one more really quick, Psalm 22. I'm sorry, we're going to finish it now, really quickly. Y'all hurry, turn fast, and we'll get one of the team to finish this off here. Probably should be Chad, since he's been talking so much today. Psalm 22. And look at verse 6. Are you ready? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ again. Psalm 22, probably the greatest of the prophetic psalms. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. Now think of the Lord of glory who created everything in the whole universe saying he was a worm. I am now voluntarily human. He humiliated himself. This is describing Christ's crucifixion. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Christ cried out on the cross. This whole psalm is about that. But look, especially verse 6. But I'm a worm, no man, a reproach of men, despise the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They scorned the Lord. They scorned God. He made them and he scorned them. They scorned him. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, excuse me. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. They scorned the Lord of glory. This gives us insight into Jesus Christ's mental state during his suffering on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, he was humbled in each of his threefold offices. We'll see that next week. He was humbled as priest, as prophet, and as king. But it was important and instructive that he, and I'll get to this next time, we have to stop now, that he died on a tree, because the Old Testament says that that was a form of humiliation, someone dying. And y'all know the verse. Let's stand and be dismissed.